turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We read there in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We are resuming our messages from 2 Corinthians, and we have come to the eighth message in our series, entitled "The Ministry of Jesus Christ." I cannot think of a better heading for this book of 2 Corinthians, because the word ministry, or its root word, diakonia, where you get the word diaconate, appears more than a dozen times in the letter. We would not deny that there are many ministries today. We should ensure that our ministry is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we should strive that this ministry would be the ministry of Jesus Christ, and not Brian Tate or somebody else. The ministry of Jesus Christ is regulated and sanctioned by the Scriptures, with biblical officers doing the work of God. If we believe this, we will treat the ministry in that light. In our message that we looked at last time from chapter 3, we considered the contrast between the ministry of the old dispensation and the new covenant ministry. The ministry of the old covenant was one of horror. We said that it says, "Obey perfectly or die." Theologians call this the covenant of works that was introduced in Genesis 2:16. Our first parents broke that covenant of works. You can go back and read that. The new covenant ministry is one of hope. The Old Testament ministry was a hidden or a concealed ministry, hidden by types and shadows, some of which we heard in the first session this morning. Moses had to place a veil on his face because the children of Israel could not look at him. And this was symbolic. It was real, but it was symbolic. When Jesus came, we are told, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are told that we beheld His glory. We were able to look in His wonderful face. That's what grace is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He was full of grace. But don't forget that grace is coupled with truth. Some people want grace at the expense of truth. Wouldn't happen. The ministry of the new covenant is not a concealed covenant, but a revealed message by virtue of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit must quicken our dead hearts, causing us to obey. We now open 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, where we are told, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Notice, similarly, this phrase in our former study in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The apostle refers to the Lord's ministry as one of hope. Here, he refers to the ministry as one of mercy. Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. To faint is to get tired. Now this is what I will be considering under a main head, the recipients of Christ's ministry. Under this head, I will underline four subheads that are stated in verses 1 through 5. The apostle says in the text, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Now the first person plural word, we, is in reference to the two individuals mentioned in the first chapter and the first verse. You have to go back to the beginning of the context where the apostle says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Paul and Timothy were recipients of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And people give the Corinthian church a bad rap. But the Corinthian church was a typical church that had problems, just like ours and just like any other. But in spite of that, Paul called the church at Corinth the church of God. And as bad as the church is, always remember, it is God's church. It is Christ's church. And that should indicate to you that it ought to be run in God's way. And sometimes, by the way, men say this, but they don't practice it. The pastor called the shots. His wife is the assistant pastor. When he go home, she tell him what to do. He come back and implement what she tell him. No, we have men, we have deacons that we consult with. And we don't even have to tell our wives what we're consulting about. Bible says, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Now God does not have categories of servants. When they talk about the word we, it is an inclusive word. Even though Paul was referring to himself and Timothy as recipients, the word we can also refer to those today who are servants of God in the ministry of Christ. God does not have categories of servants. I may have a different function than you. The word ministry, diakonia, can refer to any servant. You and I like to categorize those in the church as laity and clergy. But one thing is common. We are recipients of the ministry of the new covenant. All of us. Consider what else that flows from being a recipient of the ministry of Jesus. First, we have received mercy. Not a theological degree. Mercy. The apostle asks rhetorically, for who make you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul was chiding, of course, with the church at Corinth, who could not see that the ministry was the ministry of Jesus Christ. Of course, the answer to Paul's questions are obvious. The word receive is a passive verb. God's ministers do not strive to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is not a ministry of competition, but it is a ministry of complementing each other. We have this competitive spirit, and we bring it into the church. We should stop it. It's a passive word. Hear what the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God set up the Apostle Paul as a perfect example of one who received mercy. And you know the life of Paul. Paul says he obtained mercy. He did not earn mercy, but he obtained mercy through grace. We are in the Lord's ministry because of His mercy. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, hear what the same apostle say, and I read it to you. Galatians 1, 13. For you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You mean to kill people. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not the flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul twice called Judaism the Jews' religion. He didn't call it God's church. He called it the Jews' religion. And today many people are in religions that are not God's church. Paul obtained mercy. And I need not extend this head any further. I'll move quickly to the next subhead to consider under the main head, recipients of the ministry. We have shown the first thing we receive is mercy. And by the way, if you are given to any kind of usefulness in your church, it is because of mercy. Don't think it is because of your skills or your gifts. It's mercy. Not a college degree, a theological degree, mercy. Too many men went off and obtained their theological degree and come back and ruin the church. Second thing we see under the head, recipients of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that God's ministers will renounce dishonesty. Are we going to get into some very serious things? Verse 2, part A. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Dishonesty should not be a characteristic of the Lord's ministers or the ministry. No, the apostle says that dishonesty can be hidden. Hidden dishonesty. A person can be one thing in the church and something else at home. I always say that my house is open to anyone. Drop over. I don't have no Budweiser to hide anywhere, or no joints, no cigarettes, or no dirty magazines. And these are personal things that I'm mentioning deliberately. Men can be one thing in the church and another thing at home. Ministers of Jesus are on par with those to whom they minister, but they ought to surpass those to whom they minister in character and example. You should be a notch above your people in character if you are called to any form of ministry. We are on par. The apostle underscores this truth in 2 Corinthians 8, 10, 11, saying, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Of course, these instructions were relative to the distribution of money to the churches. And the apostle is warning, as he said, this money is collected, that the men who were collecting the money should provide things honest in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And money can become a serious problem in the ministry. I know a man one time in a church that I was in. I think he became the principal of the Christian school. And the next thing you know, I miss him. So I asked the pastor, well, but what happened to my friend that used to... He says, oh, we had to get rid of him. He embezzled the church funds. And it was a lot of money. And today, men have a way of doing this. We have issues on the continent of Africa with men who got sticky fingers. But that has no place in the church. We got two men conquering the offering. And there's a reason for that. That is a conquerability. And I learned that long ago at Thomas Harris. Sometimes there's three of us conquering thousands of dollars. Then we go off. One guy go off with the deposit money. And he opens up the safe at the bank. Two guys watching. Because you don't know if the guy is going to come back to church and say, the money lost. Put the money in. I got back in the car and we go back. Money can be a problem. I don't touch the church money. I'm not a red saint. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. That's between you and God and the men that count the money. You can bear me out on this. But what you expect of your elders or your deacons is expected of you. Honesty and fidelity. Is this hard? We shouldn't say, oh, he's the pastor. He's a deacon. Well, she's the pastor's wife. Can you imagine she's the pastor's wife and look how she looks? But what about you? How you look? Categories. Just as I am called to walk circumspectly at home, in public, and in the church, you are called to walk that way if you are a recipient of the ministry of Jesus Christ. These are very, very informative instructions. If we are recipients of the Lord's ministry, we will renounce dishonesty. The writer goes on saying in verse 2, not walking in craftiness. This is a word that described the serpent in the Garden of Eden. A Christian's life should not be marked by guile and subtlety. The Lord's ministers will not only denounce dishonesty in their personal lives, but in their public lives. Observe with me part C of verse 2. nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, no one handles the word of God perfectly. But specifically, Christ's ministers will not handle the word of God deceitfully. How does one handle the word of God deceitfully? One can handle the word of God deceitfully when they use the word of God to their own advantage. Second, we can handle the word of God deceitfully when we live double lives. By the way, if you have a good wife, she would be first to tell you that you're living a double life. So in recapping briefly, if you're listening, if you're following, recipients of the ministry have received mercy. It's a mercy that we are allowed to serve God in any form of usefulness. Second, we will renounce dishonesty, personally, publicly. Thirdly, recipients of His mercy will be men and women of transparency. You know what is transparency? It's, you know, like something, you hold up a piece of plastic and you're able to look through it. You know, we used to have these things we used to put on overhead projectors, those plastic things. Linda, you call them transparencies because you can see through them and the paper goes through onto the screen. That's what it means to be transparent. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In contrast to handling the word deceitfully, God's servants should manifest transparency. Committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we should not leave others to guess about our integrity. And sometimes we can be like this. You have to guess. What if he's telling the truth? He tells me he's doing one thing and he's doing the opposite. Let me tell you, you would come here to speak and you would not know that I ain't listening to nothing you say if you're like that. I'm hearing you, but I ain't hearing you. And I believe some of our people are so sharp, they know who is transparent from who's not. And you wouldn't be able to reach their ears at all. Think of what is said about Barnabas. The scripture says about Barnabas in Acts 11:24, For he was a good man. You know, Barnabas had a spot of land and he sold it. He bring it and he give it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira saw that. Give half and say they give all. They were struck dead. They weren't transparent. Some of us could be like that. Be transparent. If you give 200, say you give 200. If you give 2, say you give 2. Barnabas, of course, was not good in himself. The Bible also tells us he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's what made him good. Christ in him. In other words, one's life ought to be open and not hidden from the eyes of his people in the ministry. Some are completely different than what they appear to be. I have a quote here from the late Charles H. Spurgeon on his book, Lectures to My Students. Brother Curtis, I think you see that already, or you probably have a copy of that. Lectures to My Student. Pastor Martin used to push this book to the guys that sat under his classes, his modules. And in this book, Lectures to My Student, under the heading, The Minister's Self-Watch, Mr. Spurgeon said in this very lengthy quote that I copied, these are not my words, they are Spurgeon's. And he's given an example of what I'm saying. He says this, and I quote, traveling one day by express from Perth to Edinburgh, on a sudden, we came to a dead stop because a very small screw in one of the engines. Every railway locomotive consistently, virtually, of two engines had been broken. And when we started again, we were obliged to crawl along with one piston rod at work instead of two. Only a small screw was gone. If it had been right, the train would have rushed along its iron road. But the absence of that insignificant piece of iron disarranged the whole. A train is said to have been stopped on one of the United States railways by flies in the grease boxes of the carriage wheels. The analogy is perfect. A man in other respects fitted to be useful may by some small defect exceedingly be hindered or even rendered utterly useless. Such a result is all the more grievous because it is associated with the gospel, which in the highest sense is adapted to the effect that grandest results. It is a terrible thing when the healing balm loses its efficacy through the blunder of those who administers it. You all know the injurious effects frequently produced upon water through flowing along leaden pipes. Even so, the gospel itself, in flowing through men who are spiritually unhealthy, may be debased until it grows injurious to the hearers. It is to be feared that Calvinistic doctrine becomes most evil teaching when it is set forth by men of ungodly lives and exhibited as if it were a cloak of licentiousness. And Arminianism, on the other hand, which is wide sweep of the offer of mercy, may do more serious damage to the souls of men if the careless tone of the preacher leads his hearers to believe that they can repent whenever they please, and that therefore no urgency surrounds the gospel message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, from his book, Lectures to My Student. I sit down all under this, hearing these things pounding in my ears all the time. The life of the person. So we have looked at what is meant to be a receiver, a recipient of the ministry of Christ through this head that we are considering. It's instructional to men seeking to be useful in the ministry. It is applicable to all believers. God doesn't have categories of servant. Don't ever say, well, he's the pastor, he should be there on time. He should be there half an hour or hour before. He's the pastor. His wife should be with him to support him. No. That's wrong. But we come to our fourth subhead relating to this ministry. The ministry of Christ is a mystery. It is not the ministry itself that's a mystery. It is the message of Christ's ministry that is a mystery. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I like how the apostle calls the gospel our gospel. Like I said, he was referring basically to himself and Timothy, but it reaches to anyone who belong to Christ's ministry. Paul does this because there were other gospels that were attracting some of the Corinthians, just as there are other gospels that are attracting many today. The gospel is a mystery to an unbeliever. The Lord said in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In other words, it is good to God to hide the gospel from people. It is good for him to do that. In this verse, the Lord acknowledges that the gospel is a mystery to the natural man. He says, this seems good in the sight of God. Now, there are two ways to understand these words in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. First, it is not the gospel that is lost. Paul says the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. The problem is that man is lost and he cannot understand the gospel, no matter how plain the gospel is made, no matter how intelligent he is. And this is the nature of the gospel. The second way to understand these words is that the gospel is withheld from many because of their unbelief. Look at the nation of Israel. Look at the nation of Israel. The temple was built in the year 960 BC. 1,000 years. Look at it. Look at Jerusalem today. Is Jerusalem any different today? No. They're just as rebellious against Jesus. When you and I look back at our lives prior to the Lord's grace, at least me, in my life, what was it that kept me from believing the Savior? Did I grasp the truths of justification, redemption, sanctification? These were all mysterious things. God had to reveal these things through the preaching of His Word and giving us preachers. For many today in the church, these things are still a mystery. They don't know what sanctification is. They don't know what separation is. It's a mystery. I hope that the gospel is not a mystery to you. As much as we seek to explain the gospel. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, you know, Satan is called the God of this world because, as I said some time ago, he was given the right to rule the world because of his victory over Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes with his own gospel. Paul says, for if one comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to most of the eminent apostles. The Corinthians apparently were flirting with men who spoke well, but they had other gospels. And some of us like men that speak well. False gospels speak of the Holy Spirit. They speak of Jesus. They speak of the gospel. But Paul the Apostle calls them all another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. In other words, they were not authentic, but they were synthetic. There are a lot of them out there. The gospel of Christ is a mystery that must be revealed. Well, you know, mystery is something that is hidden. It has to be revealed. And this is why you cannot argue men into the kingdom. You cannot reason people to become saved. By nature, we are unreasonable. And that's why God says, come now, let us reason together. The only body can reason with you is God. And this is really condescension. God calls us to reason with Him. And He says, come now. Verse 5, last verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for your sake. I like this. This is referring to the servants God used to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. And this, by the way, is a method that all servants of God should adopt. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Now, preaching isn't limited to heralding the gospel. Some say these words in theory. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. But in practice, they do the opposite. They speak of their accomplishments, their apparent success in this life. They're preaching themselves. Here, Paul uses a different word for servant. He used the word doulos, the lowest form of the word for servant, one who has no rights. We are your servants. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves servants. One that is disposable, one that is at the disposal of their Savior. We have to ask, whose disposal you are at. But are you part of the ministry of Christ? If you are a believer, you are. As I said, God does not have categories of servants. Acts chapter 2, when He said, and on my servants, and on my handmaidens, men and women, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, be careful with that. If you are a charismatic, you're going to go run with that and say, see, women can be pastors. No. To prophesy is to declare God's word. But there are parameters in women declaring God's word, not as pastors, but in different spheres of society, they can proclaim God's word. And so to proclaim God's word to the children. And hopefully she's doing it under the authority of the Holy Spirit, which is the word, just as prophesied. But you are a servant. Always remember that. God doesn't have categories, neither does He have celebrities. We are recipients of mercy. If we have received mercy, we ought to show mercy. And some of us don't want to show mercy. And I can go on with this. Some of us don't want to show mercy. Some of us got the idea, two strikes and you're out. We better watch it with that nonsense. You probably had 20 strikes and you ain't out yet. I know what I'm saying. Some of us can write off people very quickly without assessing them and without assessing your own self. We receive mercy. Show mercy. Let the gospel light shine in your heart. When the gospel shines in your heart, we will renounce dishonesty. We will not handle the word deceitfully. We will be men and women of transparency, even though this gospel will remain a mystery. Hopefully next time we will complete the remainder of this chapter. May God be pleased to bless His word, and may He be pleased to bless you. Let us pray. The ministry of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are told that is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Lord, we ask for help in this area of faithfulness. Help us, O Lord, not to ever conclude that we can serve you on our own and in our own strength. We ask for the help by the Holy Spirit. We ask now that you will dismiss us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.